Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here. Good to be with you all. And I did not know that one, Tommy. That was a new one for me. So I appreciate you trying to lead that without my assistance. Really, really brave of you. No, I enjoyed that. It is good to be here. It's good to be together, as always, on our times of worship. It's good to have our teens back from Huntsville. I know they had a great week down there. And Jonathan was just saying this morning that this will be his last time here for, it's like 2024, something like that, for the next month, more than a month and a half, something like that, with teen trips and impact. And so it's just going to be a busy time. It's always a busy time in the summer. And I know we've got a lot of folks that are gone this morning. I'm assuming they're still trying to wake up from Bonnaroo. I don't know where they are. Maybe vacation, maybe, I don't know, but it's a busy time of the year with us, so it's going and doing so much. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know, we've been doing a study through the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, as we're going through these Christian graces, and we're calling the series the Next Step, and it's about taking the growth steps in the development of our Christianity and the development of our faith. And it's been a really, to me, it's been a really profitable, really a learning experience for me as we go through these different graces and what they ought to mean to us. And then we come to the one this week, and I'm just going to kind of dive right into it. The step this week is godliness. I mean, that's the next step, which sounds so good. I mean, godliness is a word that sounds so familiar. It sounds good and helpful and religious and just, you know, godly. We all know people that we might describe as godly. Generally, we think of older people as being really godly, though that's not always the case and not necessarily the case. But we think of people who are godly, someone who thinks or says or does things that sort of reveal a completely different mindset from what we normally encounter. You know, they don't deal with, a godly person does not deal with frustration or anger or difficulty the same way that a normal person would, we might say. So what is it that's different? Well, that's kind of a hard thing to define. What exactly is godliness? You know, when those talent shows are trying to find the next big star, they said you can't define exactly what it is, but you know it when you see it. And that's sort of the way we deal with godliness. It's tough to pinpoint exactly what godliness is. So we're going to kind of dive into what godliness is. And it comes from a Greek word, and I try not to use too much Greek or Hebrew, but the Greek word is eusebion. Eusebion, and that's actually a compound Greek word. It comes from two Greek words, eu, meaning good or right, maybe a better way to think of that, and sebeos, which is worship or devotion. So we might say, literally translated, it would be good worship or right devotion. But when we, and maybe especially we in with our Church of Christ background, our Church of Christ heritage, think about that phrase, good worship or right worship, we think about outward actions, like they do church right. And the New Testament actually has a word for these outward actions, and it's not eusebion, it's a different word, and it's the word that's usually translated as religion in the New Testament, like in James 1:6, where it says, you know, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to take care or look after the widows and orphans in their need. That's the word religion, and that has to do with the outward performance of these religious acts. So religion has to do with outward actions of devotion or piety, and those are important. I'm not trying to short sell those at all. I think that's very important, that our actions are the things that we do both in worship and in our daily lives, that those are really important, obviously. But eusebion does not mean that. It's about right devotion or good worship in here. It's internal. But that makes eusebion a really hard word to translate. We don't have a good English word that sort of means that. So in the Old Saxon, when they were trying to translate it, they translated it as God-likeness. Being or having the character or likeness of God. Which is where we get our English word, a contraction of God-likeness to godliness. Being like God. And that's one way to think about it. That right, being right with God on the inside is being God-like. But maybe a better way for you and I to understand godliness is to think about its opposite. The opposite of godliness, and immediately we want to go to ungodliness, but that doesn't really help us much. Maybe a better way to understand it is to think of the opposite of godliness is godlessness. To be without God. Especially throughout the Old Testament, we see that word used, though it's used some in the New Testament, there's a different Greek word for it, but the word godless means to be living and thinking and doing life without God at all. For God to be completely absent as a part of your life. And so therefore to be godly, we might think of as a descriptive word. This is not a real word, but we're going to make it up, and I think it will be helpful for us this morning. To be godly is to be God-full. To be full of God. To think and say and do, act in a way that is completely with God. Full of God in everything we think and say. So, bearing that definition in mind, we come to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we kind of work our way back through here. Peter says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And remember, this is kind of the introduction to this list of Christian graces here. But already we see that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. So the first thing we need to know, and this is all the way back up here in this sort of introduction section, first thing we need to know about godliness is that godliness is about knowing God. Godliness, you have to know God to be godly. Again, back in verse 3, we see His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Godliness is not something, this is, and really this is true of all the Christian graces, and so our real temptation here is just say, okay, now I need to do this. And now I need to do that. Now I need to do perseverance, or now I need to do self-control. But that is a dead-end road. None are these graces, all of that is given to us because of God. It's all by His power, by His provision. God has given us what we need to be godly. So, by observing God, we've got to know Him. And we can come to know God by observing His power, by observing His works, by observing creation. We can see His majesty, His attention to detail. We can see His order. We can see His harmony. We can see His knowledge. We can see His perfection just by looking at the world around us, this amazingly beautiful creation, what God has done. But if we really want to know God, there's more to it. We have to get to know God's moral character, we might say, through His Word, through conversation in prayer. The Bible reveals to us a God whose name is love, a God who is goodness, a God who is mercy, and that those Those reveal his power and his wisdom and his grace and mercy. The Bible reveals to us an eternal God as the source of justice and righteousness and mercy and grace. The danger is to think, okay, I've already learned those verses, I already have seen this in creation, I already know God. I mean, that's just crazy statement to make, to think that I already know God. It would be the equivalent of me saying, okay, my wife and I, we dated for however many months. I mean, several months. And we dated, and so by the time we got married, I said, okay, we're married, I don't need to get to know her anymore. That's crazy talk. Though, as men, it makes perfect sense. Right? No. Getting to know your spouse is a lifelong endeavor. Right? And the same is true with God. We continually have to get to know Him. But we fall into that trap. We think we already know Him. We think we already know everything we need to know about Him. So, in for instance, Jesus, his teaching about the goats and the sheep, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Just when we think we have got God down, we know exactly what He wants, we're right where we're supposed to be, He says, no, you don't know me, and I don't know you. So we have to beware, but we need to know God if we're going to be godly. And this is counterintuitive, but godliness is not just about knowing God. It's also about knowing ourselves. Which just sounds, again, that's counterintuitive. Not only do we need to see and understand and know who God is, we need to know who we really are. We need to see ourselves as we are. We need to see our own moral depravity, we might say. Because we as humans, we're prone to conceit. We're prone to think that we are better than we are. We are, by all estimations, high-minded, and we esteem ourselves at more than we are worth. So true godliness humbles us because it makes us realize that none of what we have, none of what we have been given by God is due to our own merit. It's because of God's grace, God's mercy that He's so richly showered down on us. It makes us realize that we have so far above and beyond what we deserve, that acting like God, being God full, teaches us who we really are. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Paul knew all about a merciful God and an undeserving recipient. If you're going to be godly, there has to be that humility that comes from realizing just how undeserving we are of God's grace, of God's mercy. And finally, godliness is about living the gospel. Living the gospel is where a merciful God and a meritless sinner come together. And what do I mean by living the gospel? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, again, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Living by faith, living the gospel, It's not just an action, like something you go do. Living the gospel, living by faith, it is a lifestyle. It is an attitude. And it is marked by gospel. It is more than a little bit ironic, I think, that we have a tendency, some of us, and especially in the Christian evangelical world, that some of us have a tendency to think godliness is about looking down on people who have different problems than we have. Godliness is about pointing out the mistakes of others, the mistakes of the younger generation or the mistakes of the older generation. That godliness is about finding fault with people for the rich, for wasting money, or for the poor, for mismanaging money. We want to distance ourselves from those who are prone to addiction, drug addicts and alcoholics, homosexuality and prostitutes. That godliness is about building these barriers, building these walls between us and the broken people out there. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was the extraordinary lengths to which God went to reach those people. We put up walls between us and them in attempt to be godly. And God, who is by definition godly, tore those walls down. That godliness is not about separating us from everybody and everything that's wrong. Godliness is about going into those situations and being God with those situations, with those people. So in our culture, we come to think of religion, this is the opposite again, we come to think of religion as a way of taking care of ourselves. Like, why do you become a Christian? So who can go to heaven? Me. It's not about making the world better. It's not about living out the will of God. It's so I can get something I want. That religion is about a way of manipulating the world and manipulating God so that I can get what I want. It's about taking care of me, number one, number uno. And it makes no sense to us why the Apostle Paul would ever say, you know, I would gladly give up my own salvation for others. That just doesn't make any sense at all. But that's what godliness is. And we're not the first culture to fall into this illusion. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teachings, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. The problem going on, as Paul's writing to Timothy, the Ephesian church, the problem going on with this Ephesian church wasn't just that they were struggling with greed. They were struggling with greed, but that's not all there was to it. There's more to it. You see, some people were doing godly. They were exhibiting godliness. They were putting on display their righteous acts, their religiousness, in the hopes that it would earn them something. Their religion, their godliness, was a means to an end for themselves. They'd fallen into this trap of believing that Christianity was a way of getting what you want. Treating their relationship with God like a job, or what you do is you clock in, you do the amount of work or the actions so that at the end of the week you get paid. Some of us here this morning may have been behaving godly, doing godly, with our own ulterior motives. And they're so sneaky because we would never think of it in this terms, but in reality, they sort of just creep in. So what's your currency? For some, our currency's not cash necessarily, but the approval of our parents or family. I can, I can do church. I can do the godly thing to make my parents or grandparents or brothers or sisters or children happy. Did a baptism one time for a lady. She brought in her two grown adult daughters. They were like my age. They were well into their 30s, probably their 40s. And she was older. And I had never met her, though I'd been the preacher there for 5 years, but she was a member there. And she wanted her daughters to be baptized. So we sat down, we studied a little bit, and they knew the verses, and they knew the right answers and all that. So, all right. So this is a weekday. We go. It was, I remember it was winter because the heater on the baptistry was out. You don't forget those. And so these two ladies, one at a time, came down, and I baptized them. And they came up, and I remember I was back on the other side of the kind of the changing room, and I was getting out of the waiters, and I heard one of them curse, like, I mean, loud enough that I could hear it, not just super loud where anybody in the auditorium could, but I could hear it say, "Curse, that water was cold." And I was like, well, okay, you know, they're still rough around the edges. It's just going to take a little bit, you know, okay. The other one says, well, at least now she'll shut up about it, talking about their mother. Their whole goal of doing godly was so that they might have some sort of approval, some sort of acceptance or love or forgiveness from this parent. For some, it may not be the approval of family. For some, it might be the absolution of hidden guilt. Like, we feel so bad about the horrible things we've done, and we've all done them. I see you guys this weekend. I saw you. We all do these horrible things, and we carry around this load of guilt. But if I can do some really good stuff, like going to church and reading my Bible and praying, if I can do some really good stuff, like going on a mission trip, or I can do some really good stuff by giving my money or whatever we think it is, if I can do some really good stuff, it'll make up for that, and I'll feel better about how awful I've been. For some, it's prestige or status. I mean, election time, how many politicians go to church? All of them. Right? We can all use godliness as a means for ulterior motives. But that's not godliness. That's nothing but a show of religion. And if we want to be godly, like those godly men and women that you may know, it has to be a change from the inside out. Eusebion, right devotion in here. And out of that flows the right sort of religion, the right sort of godly actions. And we can lift you up this morning in prayer to begin a life of pure devotion. If you need strength, encouragement, forgiveness, or if you're ready to become a child of God this morning, we want to help you with that too. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?